I'm Lavia, special guest as a Mufti Hussein Khomani from Chicago. Is Mufti Saab here? Is he here? Is he not here? Where is he? Downstairs? Oh, you can listen to him. Okay. Mufti Saab is from Chicago. He's graduated from Dalton, but mashallah, and he's a very, mashallah, accepting speaker around all of North America, mashallah. I don't really want an introduction. Introduction is, this is enough, that so-and-so is from here, this is his name, this is where he comes from, khalas, no more. I remember, because Mufti Saab is here and he's connected to the same sheikh, and he has much sohbet and much companionship with Sheikh Yusuf Murtada. I remember our Hazrat Manan Yusuf Murtada Saab, he's Mufti Saab is here, right? So just when he came here for about 5-6 days, just before I left for Zambia, there was a gathering over 1,000 in a Canadian Tire. So Mufti Abdul Majid was to be, you know, introduced to it. Oh, no way. I don't know how to do that. So he goes, I'll do it. So before he couldn't stand up, my husband grabbed the thing and he started. And he said, you know, this new bidat and this evil that's coming to society, it's so evil and so bad, nobody ever stops it too. Rasulullah said, when somebody praises you, take earth and throw it on his face. And many times, exaggeration happened. He said, we should stop this. We should stop this when people start off 5-10 minutes and just give a big lecture on the who speaker is. And right now, and it's just going to waste a lot of time. So Mufti Saab is in a very busy schedule. He has to go back to Oshawa. So inshallah, Mufti Saab will get started. He's from Chicago. His name is Mufti Khomani Hussein. He's a good friend since many, many years. As he was a child, we're friends and we grew up. Well, he graduated as a great Mufti in the Alhamdulillah, mashallah. Allah accept him, his efforts. Allah enable us to benefit. Mufti Saab. You can sit.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسقياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نون والقلم وما يسطرون ما أنت بنعمة ربك بمجنون وإن لك لأجرا غير ممنون وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم فستبصر ويبصرون بأيكم المفتون إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين صدق الله العظيم. So before I start this short presentation, it is only right that I clarify that I am in no position at all to be speaking to this crowd in the presence of Sheikh Zakaria, who has always been a great inspiration to myself and my family. I was telling the brother, JazakAllah, thank you so much. I was telling the brother who drove us here now that Sheikh Zakaria, mashallah, he inspired us in so many ways. So many ways where my mother, she sought counsel from his family for 15 years straight. When I was young, I used to wear Sheikh Zakaria's hat to my hifz class. His mother had given me one of his hats and I used to wear it to my hifz class all the time. And his mother had given me some hand downs of his overcoat and his shalwar and his kurta. And I was very blessed to be honored to have even met such a great individual. The thing is that one thing is from the akabir side, from the scholar side, to not enjoy to be praised. But yet at the same time, sometimes the haqq has to be said. And keeping in mind, when your leader is a very humble person, he may never ever tell you who he actually is. And that's when you need a person like me to come and sometimes wake up the crowd and tell you guys that there's an alarm clock that's ringing. And if you don't catch that alarm clock on the right time, you're going to end up harming yourself. Khaira, I won't spend the entire lecture on that, only if I could. But when a person is requested to speak, even if it is disrespectful to speak, in our Sharia we have a principle, and at least from the adab, is that al-amru fawq al-adab, that when you're ordered to do something, you kind of, for that moment, put your understanding of etiquette to the side and you do what you're told to do. And our teacher used to explain this by saying that in the Qur'an, Surah Lahab is placed above Surah Ikhlas. When Surah Lahab talks about Abu Lahab, and Surah Ikhlas talks about Allah Azza wa Jal. in tartib, one is above the other. The adab would have been that Surah Ikhlas should come first and then Surah Lahab should come second. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's order, His hikmah, was such that when He made that order, because we believe that the surahs and their placement in the Quran are tawqifi, which means that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's part of the order of Allah azza wa jal. This is one opinion. The other opinion is that it may not be tawqifi, but however, there's an ijma' of the companions that this is the actual order the surah should be in. Therefore, they're in that order. Khair. So today I wanted to discuss some verses which I recited at the beginning of Surah Qalam. Surah Qalam is a very relevant surah, like the entire Quran. But it's only relevant to those who search for its relevance. Some of us, when you look at the Quran, we think, oh, it's an old book. We've read it so many times. Hear it in Taraweeh every year. Read it so many times when I was a child. I couldn't find how it relates to me. But in reality, in the most challenging times in life, it is the Quran that is most relevant to us. Because the writer of it is free of time. The one whose speech this is, the Quran is, it's free of time. And we are bound to time. And the thing about time is that it always repeats itself. Something happens today. What happened in Syria, people were being burnt because they believed in Allah Azza wa Jalla. There were ditches being dug out. People were thrown inside. This is, as I said, history repeats itself. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْخُدُودِ أَنَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ. And what was their, you know, what was their cause? Why were they being killed? وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. In Burma, this is what happened, right? وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. They were being, you know, prosecuted because they believed in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll find this in the Quran. Always, it just repeats itself. It's so relevant. And Surah Qalam is a very relevant surah in regards to the current incidents that we're seeing taking place in the media today. And not just today. Again, this is something that's been happening for almost 1400 years now. More than 1400 years during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where people, they made direct attacks on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whether it be through making a video, whether it be through making some very low quality, low grade movie, or drawing some cheap picture, or, you know, making Dante his play in medieval Europe, or whether it's, you know, the Crusaders doing their job, whatever it was, making oaths that they would evict the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Medina Munawwara and take it to some dam and throw it down there, whatever their intentions were. People always made attacks at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was something that was so old that it happened during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the time. It was happening so frequently. Someone was calling him sahir, someone was calling him majnoon, someone was calling him sha'ir, that he's this, he's that. People would try to choke the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Someone would stone the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, and every time he was hit, every time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was abused, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did have a response. And we as Muslims forget the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we decide to make our own response. Little do we realize that rather than making up our own response, why don't we use the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had ability. He had the ability to make any sort of response he wanted to, because on his side he had Allah azza wa jal. For example, look at the story of Taif. I mean, it's a very famous story where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is outside Taif. He's covered in his blood. His son, adopted son Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, he's carrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the shoulder. He lowers the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam down. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leans against a stone, and he tells Zayd bin Haritha, "Give me a little time. I need to be alone." And Zayd bin Haritha backs up a little, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raises his hand. He puts it over his face, and he starts crying. And he cries and cries and cries and cries. And this is a time where he has to make a response. This is a very important time right now, because what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is about to say right now isn't a presidential speech. It's a prophetic speech. You know, in the inauguration of the president, the speech that's made is a presidential speech. So much power. This is a prophetic speech. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is about to say after this, his response to what the people had done to them, his retaliation, will be quoted for the history of mankind. Everyone's always going to remember the statement the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made after he left Taif. And what is that? He had two options. One was a violent approach. Jibreel alayhi salam came and said, "O Messenger of Allah, we have the angel of in control of the mountains here. If you grant him permission, he'll topple these mountains over and the people will be gone." Or we can take the second approach, which is, you deal with it as you think appropriate. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he dealt with it himself. And what was his way of dealing with it? He raised his hands and he made dua for them. And this is what his dua was: "Oh Allah, if they aren't guided, then maybe someone through them will be guided." Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that the correct way of fighting a battle wasn't jaza'u sayyi'atin sayyi'atu mithruha. That was permissible. Someone does something harmful to you, you in return retaliate to that by doing something harmful. You punch me, I punch you. An eye for an eye, as the Bible says, and as the Quran also says, right? جزاء سيئة سيئة مثلها. But better than that is فمن عفا وأصلح فأجره على الله. That whoever forgives and joins these, mends these ties and does better than what the opposition is doing, that person's reward is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these different attacks that were made on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, day and night, someone's attacking the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, Abu Jahl's, Abu Lahab's sons, Utbah and Utaybah, are divorcing the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just to cause him emotional pain. And then someone is, you know, boycotting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to cause him financial pain. And then you have Walid bin Mughira and Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl who are trying to cause physical pain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But every time they made an attempt, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's response was constant. And what was his response? As Surah Qalam says, Noon wal qalami wa ma yasturun. Noon, huruf al-muqatta'at. It's a letter that Allah takes an oath by. What is the meaning of it? Allahu alam. Allah knows best. We will find the meaning of it on the Day of Judgment. Wal qalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the pen. Why does Allah azza wa jal take an oath by the pen? Because the pen, according to the narrations that you can find in Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi, in his work of history, and also in many other works of tafsir, you'll find it. Al-qalam, the first creation, awwalu ma khalaq Allah. The first thing Allah azza wa jal created was the pen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the pen, and he said to the pen, write. And the pen said, what should I write? So Allah azza wa jal said, write whatever will happen. And hence we call that the lawh-e mahfuz, right? The secure tablet. So the pen, Allah Azza wa Jalla takes an oath by the pen. وَمَا يَسْتُرُونَ And what they write with the pen. Because what they write with the pen is one thing, and what we write with the pen is another thing. What's going to happen is what we write, not what they write. The human being can try to push his own agenda, but in reality, what we try to push as our agenda cannot be nothing, and as long as Allah Azza wa Jalla has not decreed it to happen. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the young cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, young man he was. He was sitting behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him some beautiful advice. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings that hadith in his collection of the 40. And it's such a relevant hadith again because Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu at that time was a very young child. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, according to the narration of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, just reached the age of puberty. He just reached the age of puberty. 13, 12, 13, 14, that's it, that age, right? Whatever age you want to take the age of puberty, he says, I just reached that age. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So here this 10-year-old, 9-year-old kid is sitting behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives him some very powerful advice. He says, احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجثو تجاهك وعلم أن الأمة لو اجتمعوا على أن ينفعوك بشيء لا ينفعوك إلا ما كتب الله لك. And then the reverse of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him that if the entire world gathers together to harm you, and Allah has decreed they cannot harm you, wallahi, they can't do anything to you. They can't do anything to you. And if they try to benefit you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written that you can't benefit from it, they can't benefit you. This is the limit of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu to be reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ Whoever relies on Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will suffice that person. And you can imagine the world comes against that person. All the propaganda, try to speak bad and try to write against that person and plan against that person and do whatever they can to drop it down. But they can't drop down the matter of Allah. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, إِيَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهِ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ That if Allah assists you, there's no one that can come against you. وَإِنْيَخْذُرْكُمْ And if Allah abandons you, if you abandon Allah, Allah will abandon you. وَإِنْيَخْذُرْكُمْ Then Allah Himself questions, فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ مَعْدِي Then tell me, who is there that can help you right now? Who is there that can help you after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So here, when we come back to this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he recites his verses, وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْتُرُونَ مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ That you are not by the favor of your Lord an insane person. Because this was an accusation they were making. They were saying the Prophet, peace be upon him, was an insane man. So Allah Azza wa Jalla responds to that by saying, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ By the favor of your Lord, you are not مَجْنُونَ an insane man. وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ And you will be rewarded greatly by your Lord. Why was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being rewarded by his Lord by a statement someone else is saying? The reason was because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being patient. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the perfect response to their ignorance. And what was his response to their ignorance? Verse number 4 of Surah Qalam, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ It was the grand character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Where if you choked him, he would make dua for you. If you threw an arrow at him, he wouldn't say, oh Allah, destroy them as he... The battle of Uhud is a witness to this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was attacked by the kuffar. And he had two clips of his helmet stuck in his cheek. And a tooth of his is chipped. And he has a bruise on his upper eyebrow through which he's bleeding. And his face is more or less soaked in the redness of his blood. And you know, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu takes his teeth and he pulls the clips out of the cheek of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the process, he loses two of his own front teeth. And Ali radiallahu anhu is crying because the Prophet is bleeding out. And Fatima radiallahu anhu takes her basket, she burns it, she takes the ashes and she puts it on the cheek of the Prophet to stop the bleeding. Such a tense situation. And the Prophet, they say, O Messenger of Allah, make dua. And the Prophet says, Allahumma hadihim fa innahum la ya'lamun. O Allah, guide them, for indeed they do not know. Because that wasn't the way, the Prophet wasn't emotional. He didn't always react, he acted. We are a nation of reaction, we don't act. You guys understand the difference here? The Prophet ﷺ made an action, not a reaction. They were the ones who always reacted to the Prophet ﷺ. Their Islam was a reaction to the action of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. When on our side, what we've ended up doing is that they act by making a mockery out of the Prophet ﷺ, and all we know how to do is react to their action, making a mock out of the Prophet ﷺ. You guys understand this theory, this fundamental mistake that we're making right here? That the Prophet wasn't reactionary. He wasn't an emotional person where if someone poked him, he would say, you're this and you're that. The Prophet knew what his goal was and what his mission was. And the Prophet, he wasn't one who was here to harm people. Rather, he was a mercy to all of mankind. And we exercise this through the life of the Prophet. His grand character and how many people accepted Islam through his character. And the Prophet's strength. The Prophet's power. His guidance came through his good character. I always ask back home in Chicago, you know, I've taught seerah a few times, and I always tell my students one thing. I say to them that if you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you guys have all heard of his beautiful shama'il, or I'm sure the Shaykh has covered shama'il with you guys many times before, or you may have heard lectures from other scholars regarding the physical description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we talk about that physical description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's just so amazing, right? The best lecture I heard in my life was from my teacher, Shaykh Yusuf Muta'ala Sahib, when he described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We were studying Bukhari from him, and he's written this small little book called Isnad. It's an unpublished book. He only gives it to the students. I had a copy at home. So in this Isnad book, he covers every narrator between yourself and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously there's a chapter on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he maybe spoke about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 5 minutes, 6 minutes. But those 5, 6 minutes had so much depth in them. They had so much depth because every time he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tears came into his eyes. One time our teacher, Shaykh Yusuf Muta'ala Sahib, he came to class and he asked us, do you know what I love doing most? So, you know, he's a Shaykh al-Hadith, Bukhari teacher, you know, maybe zikr, maybe salah, maybe tying his imamah, maybe, I don't know, doing sajda. So we said, Shaykh, you know, maybe it's your ibadah. He said, no, I like sleeping. And we're thinking, what? What kind of guy is this guy? And I thought he came to the wrong madrasa, I was thinking, sleeping school? He's staying and teaching Sahih Bukhari and he likes sleeping most. So we said, I don't know what that means, right? So he started teaching. And a little while later he stopped and he says, he always used to call himself old man, Ye Buddha. He used to refer to himself as an old man in the third person, Ye Buddha. You guys probably think this old man is crazy because he likes sleeping. He said, Wallahi, the reason why I like sleeping is because every time I sleep, I see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the person who wakes me up is the one who I'm most angry at. The person who wakes me up, he's the person I'm most angry at. Because when I'm sleeping, I'm with the people who I like being with. I remember one time, our teacher, Shaykh Yusuf Muta'ala Sahib, he was walking with one of the students in Darul Bury. I know this is off topic, but last one, then I'll get back to topic, okay? Our teacher, Shaykh Yusuf Muta'ala Sahib, he was walking in Darul Bury with some students. He used to go for a walk after Asr Salah, and if there was any student there, he'd join him. So, you guys actually know him. You know Maulana Shakir Pandur? Maulana Shakir, the one, he's an imam here, the one who's hosting me as well, mashallah. Him, he was with Shaykh Yusuf Muta'ala Sahib. And he said to Imam Shakir, he said to him that, I saw a dream last night. Right? He said to him, I saw a dream last night. He said, what was your dream? So then Shaykh Yusuf Muta'ala Sahib said, I saw a dream in which I saw my Shaykh Muhammad Zakariya Khandalvi rahimahullah ta'ala, Shaykh al-Hadith. So Shaykh Shakir said to him, you know, Shaykh Sahib, Hazrat, next time you see him, can you please convey my salam to him? Next time you see Hazrat Shaykh Ramtad Ali, can you please convey my salam? So Hazrat Shaykh said to him, Tujhe kaun yaad karega us waqt? Who's going to have time to remember you at a time like that? You're going to convey your salam to Hazrat Shaykh Ramtad Ali when I'm speaking to him. Who has time to remember you when I'm there? Right? So these people, ajeeb people, man. Wallahi, so ajeeb. It's so ajeeb. The thing about them was that they were, You know, Sheikh Hizmet Al-Asab, literally when he described the Prophet ﷺ's shama'il in those few moments, it was so deep. It was so deep that you actually felt like as he was describing, someone is drawing a picture in front of you. And these people, when we talk about the shama'il and of the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ, the ahadith are so serious. Where the companion saying that, I had never seen anyone or anything as beautiful as him, and the moon didn't stand a chance in front of him, and لَوَامِ زُلَيْخَ لَوْ رَأَيْنَ جَبِينُهُ لَآثَرْنَ قَطَنْ قُلُبَ عَلَى الْأَيْدِي. And everyone's talking about the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ, right? But I always ask, that honestly speaking, did the Prophet ﷺ have any logical reason to be beautiful? Think about it, okay? Think about this for a second. Is there any logical reason the Prophet ﷺ should have been handsome? Usually a person loses their beauty through stress. How much stress did the Prophet ﷺ have in his life? How much stress did he have? He had the burden of an entire ummah, right? That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla says, right? فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِلْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. So much stress, so much pressure, where he feels as if he's going to throw himself off the mountain. And then the Prophet ﷺ, okay, that's one thing. The second thing, the Prophet ﷺ, he's so much pressure, right? When the first revelation comes, he's shaking because of the pressure that he has. Then people usually lose their beauty because of incidents that happen in life, right? The Prophet ﷺ was born without a father. He sees his mother dying in front of his eyes. Imagine, you know, father, a child seeing his father die, or mother die, he won't ever smile again. Traumatized. And the Prophet ﷺ is there. And then he sees his wife die. After a husband sees his wife die and they live together for 15 years, or more than 15 years, 18 years, you know, how big of a sadma is that going to be? And the Prophet ﷺ, he's still there. And then he sees two of his daughters die, one this year and one the next year. He's still coping. And the Prophet ﷺ sees, you know, good friends like Sumayya radiallahu anha, Yasir radiallahu anha die. Good friends. Exactly 1 year ago, one of my friends passed away today. Exactly 1 year ago, 365 days ago, one of my very, very, very good friends passed away. Such a close friend of mine that, wallah, he was like a brother to me. And he said to me, Mufti Saab, I'm going to go to downtown. I have to take care of something. As soon as I come back, we'll have dinner together. And I said to him, okay. And he put the phone down. And a few minutes later, I got a phone call. And I said, we answered the call. Who is it? And they said that this is the hospital calling. We found this phone on the person's body who the accident happened. And this was the last phone call made. And the last email that brother made to me, wallahi, brother Abdul Rahad, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, he sent me an email that morning after Fajr Salah. I woke up after Fajr Salah. We spent the night before together. We were sitting together. One of my good buddies. We used to sit till 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock at night, just spending time together. So at night time, in the morning, I woke up before Fajr Salah. I was going to Fajr. I picked up my smartphone and I sent him an email. I said to him, Abdul Ahad, worry about your akhirah. I still have that email saved. I said to him, Abdul Ahad, before Fajr Salah, I woke up and I said, Abdul Ahad, worry about your akhirah. Stop, you know, looking here and there. Focus on your akhirah. And he emailed me back before Fajr Salah. He said to me, that Mufti Saab, make dua that Allah Azza wa Jal gives me Jannah. And maybe 12 hours later, we got voice that he was driving on Lakeshore. We have a lakeshore in Chicago. He hit a pothole. He came off his motorbike and he hit his head down and he was shaheed on the spot. He was known in Chicago for his beard. He never touched his beard. He lost so many jobs. His parents lost hope in him, thinking that this guy is never going to get a job in his life, because every job he got, when they told him to touch his beard, what would he say? Sorry, I can't do that. No ilm, nothing. This guy, he used to come, see the Abid, very simple insan. He used to come in the morning, outside my house, he'd say, Mufti Saab, I'm going to take your Darul Hikmah class. I would say, Abdul Ahad, you know, that's not your cup of tea. Because he's a very simple guy. I said, it's not your cup of tea. He said, that's not the point, I just want to drive you there every day, every week. So he took the class just to drive me there every week and drive me back. Such a beautiful person. When he passed away, subhanAllah, you know, at least 10 to 15 people on that very same night saw a dream that he was in Jannah. I had never seen a crowd like him, like his janazah salah. His cousin was also a very famous scholar, many of you may know him, Sheikh Hussain Abdul Sattar, his first cousin. Their parents are relatives. And amazing person. And the Prophet saw, lost so many friends in his life, so many of his friends died. But yet after all of this, the Prophet was still so handsome. Now, that's one thing, okay? People lose their beauty because of physical issues. You're riding on a bike, you have an accident, you fall over, you're scarred for your life, yes or no? You're walking in the store, someone makes a comment on you, they come and thump you, you have a bruise there for the rest of your life. The Prophet ﷺ, they're describing his beauty when he's 60 years old. How old is he? They're not describing a 25-year-old man. Any 25-year-old man is beautiful. Come on, man. That's no karama, that's nothing big. The beauty is, I want you to think of someone who's 60 years old and actually honestly say that that guy is more beautiful than the moon. And don't lie. Right? Don't lie. Be honest. And they're saying this, that he's more beautiful than the moon, his hand more soft than silk, and his ما شممت ريحا ولا رائحة أطيب من طيب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. No fragrance more beautiful than the fragrance. So the point, and he fought in, from the age of 53 to 63, he fought 27 battles. Not 27 basketball games, what did I say? What is it, 27? This is real stuff. This is not Gilli Danda where you pick up two sticks and start hitting and running around in your chaddis, right? This is real stuff. This is a battle. He fought 27 battles for Allah's sake. Now, what was it that caused the Prophet ﷺ to be so beautiful? And the Prophet ﷺ himself says that the most beautiful thing that a human being, that a Muslim can have, is good akhlaq. That's the most beautiful thing that he can have. His good character will beautify him. You know, if there's someone who is very good looking, mashallah, perfect build, very good looking, very good, you know, shape on his body, dresses very nicely and everything, but he has bad character, do people like spending time with him? No. But on the other hand, there are certain people who may not have the physical features of the other person, but their character is so good that all you want to do is sit there, spend time with them, talk with them. The point that I'm trying to derive here is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ultimate weapon, if you wish to say, against his enemies, whenever they attacked him, was during his life, it was he showed them his good character. And that's how he dealt with it. And then someone may say, what about Ka'b bin Ashraf, how the Prophet ﷺ had him killed when he made fun of the Prophet ﷺ. As far as that goes, that's qiyas ma'al fariq. That's an incorrect analogy. The reason is because Ka'b bin Ashraf was killed, not because he made fun of the Prophet ﷺ, rather because he was making political challenges against Islam. And this was a political move, where he was defaming Islam, he was defaming, making jokes out of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he wasn't making fun of the Prophet ﷺ as an individual, rather he was making fun of the Prophet ﷺ as the one who received wahi. And not only this, he made many attempts to kill Muslims as well. His attempts and his attacks against Islam were not one thing. So this objection the Orientalists make, that the Prophet ﷺ killed anyone who spoke against him, and they use the hadith of Ka'b bin Ashraf being killed, this is false, this is a wrong analogy. If you want to use correct analogy, why don't you tell us what the Prophet ﷺ did on the day he conquered Makkah Mukarramah? What did he do then? Did he kill everyone then? He said, "La tathriba alaykum al-yawm." He forgave them all. You know, that's why Iqbal Azim, the very famous Pakistani poet, not the famous Iqbal, but there's another Iqbal. His name is Iqbal Azim. He said a very beautiful poem about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah. He said, "Jo aasi ko kamli mein apni chupa le hai, jo dushman ko bhi zakhm kha kar dua de, usse aur kya naam dega zamana, wa rahmat nahi hai to phir aur kya hai." Where he said, the Prophet ﷺ, he brought sinners, asis, sinners, and he gave them heat inside his shawl. And he, after the enemies gave him bruises, judushman ko bhi zakhm khakar, dua de, he made prayers for them. Usse aur kya naam dega zamana, what else are you going to call this man? Wa rahmat nahi hai to phir aur kya, if he's not mercy, then tell me what is mercy. But that's one aspect of it, how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with people who made fun of him during his life. He responded with good character. وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا فَمَنْ عَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Whoever does good and forgives and does better in return, his reward will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the second thing I want to mention, and I won't take too much time. How much time do I have left? 5-10 minutes? 40 minutes? I won't go for that long. Okay. I'll probably end in 5-10 minutes, inshallah. Okay, the second thing that was very powerful. Now, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's interaction himself, that's one thing, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with attacks on him. But how did the companions deal with it? That's the second question. When someone attacked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Salaf al-Salihin, how did they deal with that? What did they do? Did they stay quiet? Did they raise their voice? When they raised their voice, were they bombing buildings? Is this what they did? Or were they academically approaching it with a sound mind? Did they decide to educate people rather than being violent and hurting people? What did they do? Because our tradition isn't empty. We have a very strong tradition, alhamdulillah. We look back at our teachers and our leaders, we will find. I remember when I was in Darul Bury, you know, these incidents were happening where people were drawing pictures of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Denmark, and all these things were happening. And we asked our teachers, what do we do? And our teachers said, make dua for them. What did our teachers say? Make dua for them. I remember I was told by Shaykh Yusuf Mutala Sahab to write an article on the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I wrote the article, and that was one time when he got really mad with me. Okay, he became very mad with me. I won't talk about why. You can find that article on the internet. They published it in that Subul al-Salam magazine. What happened was that they asked me to write Shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I pick up the hadith from Mishkat Sharif and I threw them all inside there. And from their commentary, Shuruhat, and I just threw it inside. I made an article and I put it up. And Hazrat saw it, when he saw it, he got mad. Right? And he said that He basically, what his whole approach was, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shama'il, he said, write an article about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what I thought was that you write the physical description. When he said the physical description was an aspect of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather the main component of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was his character. Do you understand? And when I was writing that article, I only talked about a physical description. I didn't talk about the character. So he said that image that you've painted for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is incomplete. That's why he became angry and he got very mad and he had the article rewritten. Khair, anyway. So the companions and those who followed, whenever someone mocked the Prophet ﷺ, they also stood up. You know, when you look at the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they're very unique individuals. You know why they're unique? They're unique because they had something very powerful. The companions weren't known because of their knowledge. They weren't known because of their piety. They weren't known because they were great scholars of tafsir or hadith. Rather, what was very unique about the companions was their unconditional love for the Prophet ﷺ. Unconditional love. Whatever they did, whatever mistakes they had, whatever problems they had in their life, they still love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You guys have all heard of the hadith of Du'aiman radiallahu anhu, right? The companion who used to make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smile and laugh. The joker companion, right? He used to always come there. Whenever he came, he would make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laugh. And he was also known for being, what's the most respectful way of saying this? He had a habit of drinking. He used to drink a lot of wine. And he would get caught drinking wine. They would bring him to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ would say, okay, go give him his lashes. Ashariba khamran abihi junoon. He would ask all these questions. And after that, he would say, go give him his punishment. They would go give him the punishment. A few days later, Nu'iman would come in again. He drank again. The Prophet ﷺ said, he did it again. He said, Messenger of Allah, I'm sorry. They would say, okay, go give him the punishment again. And every time, and the companions, they got frustrated with him. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu called him a himar. He called him a donkey. And the Prophet ﷺ became upset. That even though he sins, doesn't give you the right to say bad things about him. Because he was sincere. You guys have heard of Mirza Ghalib? Any of you guys have heard of Mirza Ghalib, the famous poet? Yes? Right. Him and Iqbal were kind of contemporaries, if you wish to say. Iqbal was a pious poet, and Mirza Ghalib was like the chiller poet. He used to sing his poetry after knocking one or two bottles back. You know, they say regarding Mirza Ghalib that one day he ran out of wine. So he said to his buddies, what do we do? They said, the only way we can find wine right now, no one's going to give us wine because we've already asked everyone for it and we've already turned them all down. Basically, they borrowed wine from everyone in the city and they didn't pay them back. So they said, the only one left now is go to the masjid and ask Allah. So he said, let's do it. So they all went, they were going to the masjid. They started doing wudu. While he was doing wudu for salah, one of his buddies said, I found a bottle. So he got up, he was going home. So the guy next to him said, where are you going? He said, what I came here for, I already got it. I'm going back home now. So Mirza Ghalib, he said one thing very beautiful. He said, my teacher Sheikh Bilal used to always say this poem. He used to say, Toba meri jam shikan, jam meri toba shikan. Mana Bilal Sahib used to always say this poem, right? He used to say, Toba meri jam shikan. What that means is that sometimes I'm drinking, and then after I drink, I feel guilty. Oh my God, what did I do? I just committed a big sin. So he says, Toba meri jam shikan. I pick up my toba and I smash my wine bottles, meaning I repent to Allah. Then he says, what happens is after I become Sufi Sahab and I stop drinking, a little while later what happens is I see the bottle again. Then he says, Jam meri toba shikan. Then I pick up the bottle and I smash my toba. Okay, I'll deal with you later on. Right? There's a challenge in life. The whole idea, the wisdom behind that poem of Mirza Ghalib, the reason why my teacher used to always say it, was because there's a challenge in life. Sometimes you do tawbah, sometimes you sin, sometimes you do tawbah, sometimes you sin. And you just, there's this constant struggle. That's why Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا, those who make that mujahada. Right, those who struggle. لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ, we will guide them towards. I always ask my students, what's the definition of this ayah? They say, those who struggle for us, we will guide them to our path. That's not an accurate translation. It's paths, as the Shaykh just said right here. And the scholars of the Tasawwuf has discussed this in a lot of detail by saying that there is not one path to Allah, but there are many paths which are a part of one sirat. Sirat is a path that encompasses smaller paths. But smaller paths, you can say you have a highway road, and inside the highway road you have different lanes. All the lanes are walking on the same path, on the same road. They're going on that same sirat. Sirat is your main road. And your subul are your smaller pathways. There are smaller pathways that go down that same road. Anyway, khair, so this Nu'iman, he was drinking, he would come, someone made fun of him by saying that he's a himar. One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the market, he saw Nu'iman was there. And the Prophet ﷺ came from behind, he snuck up on him and he covered his eyes like this, from behind. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ يَشْتَرِي مِنِّي هَذَا الْعَبْدُ, who will purchase this slave from me? بِعَشَرِ دَرَاهِمْ, for 10 dirham. That's like saying, who's going to buy this Ferrari for 10 bucks? Very cheap price. So when he heard the voice of the Prophet ﷺ, he started crying. He said, "O Messenger of Allah, I'm not even worth that much. 10 dirhams, if someone buys me for that, I'm lucky. I'm not worth that much." Because of his sins, he was worried. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Nu'aiman, in the sight of Allah, you are worth way more than that. فَإِنَّكَ تُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ." Because you love Allah and the Rasul. See, there's a DNA factor. There's this a strand of DNA that's in the heart of, that runs in the body of every human being. Right? There's this chromosome, if you wish to say, that runs in the body of every single Muslim. You know what that chromosome's name is? حُبُّ اللَّهُ وَحُبُّ الرَّسُولُ. It's called love for Allah and the Rasul. And without that, you're not a Muslim. Without that, right? جِسْكِ دِلْ مِنْ اُسْكِ خَامِي هَيْ جِسْكِ دِلْ مِنْ اُسْكِ خَامِي هَيْ اُسْكَ دِلْ نَا مُكَمَّلْ هَيْ. It's actually a part of a greater poem, right? So, the love of the Prophet ﷺ was always a very important aspect. You know, other prophets also had companions. You guys know that, right? Yes, no? Musa ﷺ, he had companions, right? Isa ﷺ also had companions. But were their companions revered with so much respect as the companions of the Prophet ﷺ? No. Allah Azza wa Jalla actually even, he points out some of the mistakes the companions of Musa ﷺ made. For example, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. Where Musa ﷺ's companion said to him, "You and your Lord go and conquer the other Muqaddas, we're going to sit here." They were his companions. And they said that. And Isa ﷺ's companions trying to rat him out, that he's here, you can come and kill him. Right? And that's why the tashbih was done, right? according to the narration of Ibn Kathir, rahmatullahi alayh. Right? But when it comes to the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, there was something very unique about them. And the unique thing about them was that they had taken their heart and presented it to the Prophet ﷺ. Where Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu saying, "O Messenger of Allah, I love you more than everything other than myself. I love you more than everything other than myself. Am I good to go?" The Prophet says, "No, not yet. You have to learn how to love me more than yourself too." Selfless. And then he says, "O Messenger of Allah, now I love you more than that." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the companion, he comes and he says, "O Messenger of Allah, do we have to go to Jannah?" The Prophet says, "What kind of question is that?" He says, "O Messenger of Allah, do we have to go to Jannah?" The Prophet says, "Why?" He says, "Because when we go to Jannah, in the Day of Judgment, Allah is going to give you your book of deeds and you're going to have so many good deeds. You're going to be in this nice, lofty place with all the prophets, because of all your ibadah. And people like us are going to be in this low part of Jannah." He said, "O Messenger of Allah, what's the point being in Jannah if we can't be with you? Can't we just all stay in Madinah Munawwara and enjoy this life here? We wake up together, we sit together, pray Salah together, you know." And the Prophet says to him, "Anta ma'a man ahbabt." You will be with the one you love. Learn how to love me, you will be with me. Unconditional love. These were people, honestly, there were people who are a part of this ummah who really love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For us, loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, you know, we think we've done our job because we've put a turban on our head or grown out a beard or wear a nice beautiful gown on our body. But love, along with that, is loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through thick and thin. Standing by the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through thick and thin and not giving up at any point at all. You know, we had teachers. And I'm telling you, when I looked at them, I realized that these were people who really loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I kid you not. There was one of my teachers, whenever he taught us dars of hadith, he would never sit with disrespect. He would sit in the tashahud position. Right? Sit in the tashahud position all the way. And it was known that when he finished teaching his hadith class, he would stand up and he would almost fall down every time. Because his feet were gone numb. And this wasn't once, this is 6 times a week, he'd do it every single day. He would stand up, his feet would be numb, he'd almost fall down, he'd hold the wall, lift his foot up, let the blood come back in, lift the other foot up, let the blood come back in, and then he would walk out. I remember asking him myself, I said, "Sheikh, why do you do this? You're such an old man. Why don't you just sit with your legs crossed? It's okay, it's jais." He said, "You're asking me to do something against the tradition of the one who composed this book," because the book that he taught was Mu'ta Imam Malik. And Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi was known for never sitting in any other position than that with the most respect, until the point that they say that Imam Malik was once teaching hadith and his face began to change colors. And his students asked what happened, and he said that they're checking my back and they saw there was some kind of scorpion or some snake, is it scorpion, biting him in his back. And he didn't move position because of his respect for the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These are people who are real. These are real people. You know, one of my teachers, We were studying hadith, and we came to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam writing a letter to the Roman emperor. You guys have heard of that hadith, right? It's in Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alaihi sahih as well, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote a letter to the Roman emperor. So he said that, my teacher said, you guys are all lazy people. When I read this hadith from my teacher, I took this hadith, I went to the translation embassy, I had it translated in over 200 languages, and then I sent it to the countries of the world. They cared. Can you believe that? One of my teachers who taught us tafsir, Jalaleen, when he would, have you guys ever seen a typical tafsir book? The traditional ones, these very long ones, they're very big and long, they like kind of cover your chest. I'm not sure if you guys have ever seen it, right? They've seen them? They've seen these big books? I don't know if you guys have them. They're downstairs, these big, huge books. So our teacher, Mufti Ibrahim Raja, who we studied Jalaleen from, he used to carry 2-3 of them. He used to teach these big books. He used to walk like this. And he wasn't like one of these very strong built guys. He was a good guy, strong guy, but not like, you know, very built, huge guy that always spent his days in the gym or something. He's carrying these books. He comes to his car. And in England, anyone know which side the steering wheel's on? Left or right? It's on the right side. Okay, that's one thing they got right. They put the steering wheels on the right side. But now what happens is that when you step inside this, now when he used to get in his car, okay, I want you to imagine this. He used to do this limbo thing. You guys ever play limbo? When you kind of twist your body and, right? You guys haven't played it, okay? So, he would do this limbo move when he would get in his car. So I looked at him once and I was like, maybe his foot's hurting. Then the next day I saw him again and I was like, something's wrong with him. I don't know why he's doing this every day. So one day I went to him and said, Sheikh, is everything okay? Why do you do this limbo move every time you get in the car? And he looked at me and he said, because it is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to put your right foot inside your, over your ride first. And in the, when you enter from the right door, if your driver's side's on the right, which foot is naturally going to go in first? The left. So he would turn his body to make sure the right foot went inside first, and then he put his left foot inside. So much care. Unbelievable. Can you guys believe that? So much care. Unbelievable. The Prophet said, you know, we were sitting with, one time our teacher, Sheikh Yusuf Mutala Sahib, he called us to his house to do some work. I'm going to end right now, I promise, guys. No more stories. Let's one, two more. That's it. Right? I was sitting with my teacher, Sheikh Yusuf Mutala Sahib. He needed some work done at his house. He said, okay, some talaba, get together, we'll go to my house. So, being the tall one, they put me in the front seat. So I was sitting in the front seat on the way to his house, and he looked at me, he said, this is what he said. He said, who told you to sit in the front seat? Straight up, man. He said, who told you to sit in the front seat? So I had to justify it. I said, Sheikh, you know, I'm the taller one, that's why they asked me. He said, so what? So what if you're the taller one? He said, when Ibn Abbas and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were sitting on the animal together, did they measure their height, who's going to sit at the front? No, the older one comes forward. He said, you should go in the back, let the older guy come first. So much care for the sunnah. I remember seeing one of my teachers, Maulana Ibrahim Sahib, and this is very common, but this is the first time I saw him do it. When I walked in the madrasa, I saw him. When he came to the washroom, which foot do we enter with first? Left foot. He entered with the left foot, but he stepped on the slipper. He didn't step inside the slipper. And then he put his right foot inside, stepped on the slipper, and then he wore the slippers. After he came out, I asked him, I said, Hazrat, what was that about? He said, because it's the sunnah to enter with the left foot, but it's sunnah to put on the right slipper first. So much care. They actually cared. Can you believe that there was a nation that actually cared for the sunnah of the Prophet? And today, what is it for us? Oh, is it farad? Is it wajib? Sunnah mu'akkad? Ghayr mu'akkad? Nafal? Mubah? Karahat tanzihi? Karahat tahrimi? Then you have the haram. Which one of these does it fit into? As long as it doesn't haram, I'll do it. It's okay. Right? Shrimps are makruh, it's okay, don't you khair. Yalla lekara. It's okay, we'll eat it. Right? Or, you know, this is only haram, this is only makruh. And sometimes even haram doesn't cut it for us. It's only haram. Allah will forgive me. It's not a problem at all. And it's only sunnah. Who cares about that? When there was a nation that came before that actually cared. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that one figure who has been attacked for 1400 years and they still haven't been able to do anything about it. You know, if you wanted to, you know, annihilate a person's reputation, all you have to do is have one news broadcast. Right? If there's some famous movie actor or some famous basketball player or some famous star, all you have to do is have one movie, one newscast, and what will happen to that person's rep? It's gone down the drain. Yes or no? One political leader, put one little something about them. That Monica Lewinsky, khalas, just write that much, that's enough. And what's going to happen to that president? He's going to lose his rep and he's not going to be elected again. It's very simple, very easy, okay? You defame someone in the media, and the media has so much power. It's going to wipe. There's no human being on this earth who can stand the wrath of the media. No human being. Except for sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They can't harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's impossible. Because that attempt was made for 1400 years. It's an old bullet now. It's so old, it's rusted. Because وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. You can try to defame someone, but if Allah doesn't want you to want that to happen, it can't happen. It's just never going to happen. Every time you try to defame the Prophet ﷺ, someone's going to stand up and he's going to say, why don't you read about him? Why don't you learn about him? And people are going to accept Islam. So the last point I want to make, and with this I'm going to close, is that every time people stood up to mock the Prophet ﷺ, there was an ummah that stood up to defend him. They were called by the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ gave this group a name. That every time in history, a group of people came and made a cartoon or made a play or mock or swore at the Prophet ﷺ, there was always a group of people, some Muslims, who said, you know what, I'm not going to take that. I'm going to stand up. You want to speak about the Prophet ﷺ? Deal with me first. And there was always a group that stood up. You know what that group is called in the hadith? They're called the ghuraba. What are they called? They're called the ghuraba. الَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ مَا أَفْسَدَ النَّاسِ مِنْ بَعْدِي مِنْ أُمَّتِي. Right? And the Prophet said, وَهُوَ سَيِّدُ الصَّادِقِينَ لَا يَزَالُ مِنْ أُمَّتِي أُمَّةٌ قَائِمَةٌ بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ وَلَا مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. They cared so much that any time someone spoke against the Prophet ﷺ, they stood up. And they said, we will be those who will defend the honor of the Prophet ﷺ. Intellectually, through our actions, through education, through our moral, through our words. You know, if you're a Muslim and you have a neighbor who's non-Muslim, then you've lived next to that person for 3 years and they haven't asked you about Islam, there's something wrong. Has that ever crossed your mind? There's something seriously wrong. We're doing something wrong. If you have a neighbor and hasn't asked you about Islam and you've been living next to that person for 10 years, what kind of Muslims are we? I don't understand. What kind of Muslim am I? That doesn't make any sense to me. Our neighbors should always be asking us about Islam. You know, one of my neighbors, I was going for Fajr Salah. Is this being recorded? Okay, I won't say that story. Okay, so you should always be asking your neighbors and looking after them, because good character, it means the most. It adds up so much. So be those people who stand up for the cause. Stand up for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Learn the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Know that yesterday was someone else's responsibility. Today is your responsibility. And know that every nation that came had a responsibility. And those who fulfilled that responsibility were honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who failed to fulfill that responsibility, Allah azza wa jalla, He removed them. إِنْ يَشَأْ يُذْهِبْكُمْ وَيَأْتِ بِخَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ. First, there was a time where the deen was flourishing in Hijaz. And then from there it went to, you know, Samarqand and Bukhara. And then from there it went to Azhar, I mean in Egypt. And then from there it went to Sham. And then from there it went to Hind. And then the deen, it just keeps going. It doesn't stop for anyone. But as long as you take that honor, and the second you decide to reject it, is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it away. And He gives it to another group of people. To summarize everything that I've said, we live at a time where attacks are made on Islam day and night. And if you think this is not your problem, that's a lie. And if you think you can't do anything about it, that's another lie. And if you think that you don't want to do something about it, that's a lie that you're going to be questioned for on the Day of Judgment. We need to step up. Step our game up. Learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Act like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, I remember Sheikh Zakaria was in Chicago not too long back, a few months back, and I was driving him. And Sheikh remembers I was cutting a lot of people off Chicago driving downtown. So Sheikh said to me, I remember you said this to me. Sheikh Zakaria said to me, "Don't drive like this." I said, "Why?" You remember? I think you were there too. He said, "I said why?" He said, "Because these people don't see you as Hussein Kamani; they see you as a Muslim. They're not judging you as a bad Pakistani or Indian driver. They don't care about Pakistani Indians. Who cares about them, man? Right? They're looking at you as a Muslim. So let's be good Muslims, inshallah, Aziz. Read about the prophetic biography. If you haven't read one biography of the Prophet ﷺ yet in your life, there's some big issues, man. My teacher, Sheikh Bilal, used to always say that you will be forgiven by Allah on the Day of Judgment as long as you do two things. As long as you read the Quran at least once in your life with its meaning, and once in your life, you sit down and read the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to kind of like say, this is a fardh ayn on every person. You have to do this much. If you don't even do that much, it's like you're really pushed your luck there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the ability to act on what has been said. May Allah azawajal make us amongst those who stand for the deen, who live for the deen, who die for the deen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be those who act upon this deen. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be amongst those who love this deen. And love Allah and love the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us in these good gatherings And just as we're sitting here, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrect us all in Jannatul Firdaus in the hereafter. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Akhir da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum. I'll take some jazakallah. Thank you so much, Sheikh. I'll take some.
JazakAllah khairan. Mufti Saab has to go back to Ashura right now, and then after Isha Salat he has to speak. I think Isha is over at 8:45. So Mufti Saab was just bringing back a lot of memories of our Dawah, where we graduated our studies at Kiram. Just this morning, I was pulling out some of my Sheikh's letters and Urdu, then over there I had something written, Qadwa Fiyah Sheikh Islam Allah. And then I wrote Qara Sheikh Abdul Rahman Fazir Mufti Salat al Isha. This, just today I was reading one of our teachers, he mentioned many of our teachers, and especially our Sheikh, and Alhamdulillah, Brother Umar Mutala is here. Right now, like he said, it's read about the Prophet Alhamdulillah, our Sheikh's new books, the beauty of the Prophet in the fact that Sahih al-Bukhari, and the books are out, they're in English, Urdu, mashallah. If you get these books and you read them, you will really fall in love with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Sheikh Idris Khandili, rahmatullahi, and Idris Khandili, in English, alhamdulillah, we have them too, alhamdulillah. But I think we only have 10, it's in 3 volumes. And so I think only about $100 and $90, 3 volumes. It's amazing. It's amazing. And so much authenticity there. So read the seerah. Another thing that the Shaykh Islam al-Haqsab, that our teacher, we are used by Shaykh Yusuf Muntalo, but Shaykh Islam al-Haqsab, he taught us Sayyid Bukhari. He's the first person to teach Sayyid Bukhari for 16 years in Europe. And a day before he passed away, 4:10 a.m. Saturday night, 28th, Ramzan al-Mubarak, Medina Munawwara. And our group used to go from Dawah in that first 15, 17 days we used to spend in Makkah, the second 17, 15 days we used to spend in Medina Munawwara. 28th, Ramzan al-Mubarak, at the time of the Hajj, it says that he lives this dunya, buried in Jannat al-Baqi. And subhanAllah, just Maulana Yusuf Rorba, Sheikh Yusuf Rorba, he was studying in Medina University, and he said that area of Jannat al-Baqi opened up, which is behind Ahlul Bayt, where Hazrat Sheikh Hadith Muhammad Zakariya is buried, where Sheikh Sahanpur is buried, and where Ahlul Bayt is just there. Otherwise, they're buried way down there. The surprising thing is talking about the Sunnah, the three ways that Rasulullah ate. And in all ways, he goes, I eat like the way a slave eats. So he used to be very humble in his eating position. Sheikh, you know the way we sit in the Sheikh like this? Like this, this is the way Sheikh used to eat, like this. And he had a white beard, understand? He was over, probably he was in his 80s. And just a day or two, I was eating with him in Medina Munawwara, just before he passed away. And that's acting upon the Sunnah Imam at that age, not leaning and not thinking the way of the Shahud. I eat like the way a slave eats. This is the Sunnah of Rasulullah, that's the way he was eating. These are the people who follow the Sunnah, obviously they're going to get a death like that in Medina. And that. Allah make us with them. Allah make us with this passport. Allah give you the best reward, Mufti Saab, for your thing too. It's happened. A lot of memories back, you know, Dharam and all those olden golden days. Allah resurrect us with pious people too. Allah gives the salt of them in this dunya and the Akhir Sunnah, Allah gives the Sunnah. It has happened. Mufti Saab has to go right now. 8:45. Isha Salah here is 8:50, but Mufti Saab's going, I'm sure.